We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Tomorrow, the church throughout the world will be celebrating the Feast of Epiphany, a day traditionally associated with the visit of the three wise men to the Christ child, bearing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men, scholars and royal advisors from the East, were men at the height of ancient society and treated with great honor for their wisdom. They were also a far cry from their modern American cousin, the wise guy. Unlike the wise man, the wise guy receives his title with a very heavy dose of sarcasm, suggesting that far from being worthy of respect or praise for his counsel, the wise guy is being laughed at as something of a fool, a joker who carries himself with unearned and undeserved swagger. Despite having such similar sounding names, the wise man and the wise guy could not be more different. And there's little doubt that were the two to meet, the wise man would soon be beside himself with frustration at the wise guy's antics. In our readings for this morning, we were presented with both a wise man as well as someone who we might feel was acting like a bit of a wise guy. In 1 Kings, we met Solomon, a man renowned throughout history for his wisdom, at the very moment that he received the insight for which he would be famous. This wisdom, as Solomon himself expressed, was intended to make him a good ruler, a man able to dispense justice and lead the people well. On the other end of the spectrum, in the Gospel of St. Luke, we saw Christ who, as a boy, became separated from his earthly parents in Jerusalem. Upon being reunited, Christ was questioned by his mother as to why he went off on his own to the temple. In response, Christ gave what we today might hear as a sarcastic wise guy remark, as he asked what she was surprised for. "For did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" While the Virgin Mary is described as treasuring this statement in her heart, one can imagine many parents not taking quite so kindly to such a comment. The differences between Solomon and Christ in our readings seem, at least at first, to not exactly present Christ in the most favorable of lights. Solomon is depicted today as being quite mature and responsible, the model of a good and godly king, while Christ can appear, to our eyes at least, more like a petulant child than the king of the universe. Put another way, Solomon today can be seen to be playing the part in our readings of the wise man, while Christ, our Savior and Lord, is relegated to being little more than a wise guy. But is that fair? Is the picture we received this morning of Solomon and Christ in this way, with Solomon as the pinnacle of wisdom, and Christ at this point in his earthly life as some kind of rebellious teenager? Or do these seemingly contradictory scenes show us not just what it means to be wise, but how we know wisdom in our lives of faith today? Before turning to our readings, however, it is worth considering what Scripture means when it talks about wisdom. While wisdom is a very important concept throughout the Bible, it is a much less familiar topic in the modern world, which is far more concerned with things that can be easily measured or reduced to a line of digital code. As it is depicted in Scripture, wisdom can be broadly defined as the knowledge, not just of facts, but of the truth. This means having the ability to see things as they truly are, to see past appearances to the very truth of the matter. You might imagine this requires seeing the world, not according to our own perspective, not according to what we decide for ourselves to be true, not even according to what the world tells us is true, according to the truth as only found in God. For as is written in both the Psalms and the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Such a definition of wisdom is important because it means that far from being some abstract pursuit only for scholars or sages, like many think, a life of wisdom is something that all of us as Christians are called to. To possess wisdom, to be truly wise, means knowing God, understanding God's will, being drawn into the life of and mind of God and living in accordance with that fact. All of us, then, are called to have some degree of wisdom. For while God might not call everyone to the same level of understanding on all topics, to the same degree of thought or perception, we are all to know God. For it's impossible to love and serve God without at least knowing who He is. Knowing the truth, seeing the world as it is, understanding that God is our Creator, King, and Master. Being wise is not something reserved for only a select few Christians, but for all believers. Making the examples of Solomon and Christ this morning all the more significant to us. With this working definition of wisdom as our guide, let us turn to our reading from 1 Kings. Our reading opens in the first days of Solomon's reign, which had not gotten off to a good start. Though David had selected Solomon to be his heir, the decision confirmed by the prophet Nathan as being acceptable to God, one of Solomon's half-brothers had tried to seize power while David was still on his deathbed. While this rebellion was short-lived and Solomon permitted to ascend to the throne without further incident, things did not get much better for the young monarch. Solomon inaugurated his reign by killing off a number of people, including several family members, who either he or David had a grudge against. He also married the daughter of an Egyptian pharaoh, something that God had explicitly told Israelite kings not to do back in the book of Deuteronomy. Things were not looking good for this young king. It appeared that David's legacy for being a king after God's own heart would not survive even a single generation. But Solomon had more of his father in him than his reign to this point might have suggested. He was aware, as he said in our reading, that he was young and unprepared to take on the great responsibility that comes with being a king. He also appreciated that being a king of Israel was not like being the king of any other ancient nation. His duty was not just to keep the people safe, to lead the army, and see if there was food to eat. Rather, the throne of Israel carried with it the call to lead the people in lives acceptable to the Lord, to shepherd the people in following God's commands. Saul, the first king of Israel, had failed in this mission, making the kingship all about him and destroying himself in the process. David, though he too made mistakes, took his calling far more seriously as he led Israel in the praise and worship of God and even composed psalms which continue to serve as an important part of our worship today. The stakes were high for the young Solomon, and for his early stumbles, he also knew the magnitude of what was expected of him. Unsure what to do, Solomon did what his father would have done and went to God in prayer. Beginning of our reading, we hear how he offered sacrifices at Gibeon, which was then a center of worship since the temple had not yet been built. God, having promised David that he would be with Solomon, responded by speaking to the young king in a dream and posed him a simple question. If he could have anything in the world, what would it be? This was a critical moment because Solomon could here have easily remained on the destructive path that he had started out on. He could have asked God to help him cut off more heads, to be more like the pagan kings, to have all the kinds of things that would have inflated his ego and a sinful sense of pride. While it is simply impossible to imagine that God would have done evil for Solomon's sake, God's question does present Solomon with a dilemma. Did Solomon desire to follow his own sinful heart, to imitate the sin of the kings he saw all around him, or would he follow God? Solomon, as we heard, passed the test, and instead of seeking his own glory, threw himself entirely on God's mercy. Solomon acknowledged that he was unfit to be king. He was sinful and lost. That he was not worthy to be the shepherd of God's people. Saying, "I do not know how to go out or come in," a statement of complete helplessness, Solomon begged God to grant him an understanding mind, a wisdom that would allow him to rule God's people in accordance with God's will. This posture of complete humility, of complete submission to God and his will, pleased God greatly. For Solomon was showing concern, for perhaps the first time in his life, not with Solomon, not with getting his way, not with being great in the eyes of the world, but with serving God and the people that God had placed under his care. This desire to serve God, to know God, to do God's will, was the foundation upon which Solomon received his wisdom. For as we said earlier, the heart of wisdom is to know the world as God knows it. Unfortunately, as we would see if we kept reading 1 Kings, this wisdom, this humility, this close relationship to God would not last. As time went on, Solomon grew in wealth and worldly power until eventually he became proud and selfish once again. He would work harder to impress the pagan kings that he saw around him than to do the will of God, bringing idols into Jerusalem to please his foreign friends and wives. While he would continue to offer sacrifices to God, he would also make sure to pray to idols, like the other kings. As his love of gold, his love of worldly acceptance, his love of himself grew, the stories we hear in Scripture of Solomon's wisdom dry up. His wisdom failing him as he abandoned the God who gave him wisdom in the first place. By the end of his reign, Solomon had largely ceased to be a wise man and instead had become a great fool, forsaking the truth to instead believe the lie that he could define good and evil for himself, the very thing that he admitted this morning that he could not do. This fall by Solomon from humility and wisdom into pride and folly would be tragic enough on its own. As Christ tells us in the Gospels, Solomon's fall reflects poorly on all of us as well. Solomon, as Christ mentions in both the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Luke, represents the highest wisdom that humanity has been able to achieve. For the depths to which Solomon would eventually sink, he is also the best that we as humans have ever done, and had for a time perhaps a clearer view of the truth and the wisdom of God than anyone else to have come before. How then could we hope to be wise, to understand the truth, to be drawn into the mind of God, if humanity's best shot ended up failing so spectacularly? Why should we even bother trying to be wise? Even bother trying to understand God and his truth if Solomon himself could not succeed and hold fast to wisdom to the end? What can our need for wisdom, our need to know God, possibly mean when the wisest of us fell for a lie in the end? The problem, as Scripture makes clear, is the same as it is for all of our problems, our sinful hearts. Sin hates wisdom and loves falsehood, for as St. Paul tells us at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, when sin entered the world, we became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. In this sin, we are tempted and encouraged by Satan, who Christ calls the father of lies, the chief of all fools, for he hates God's truth and the wisdom that it brings. In the end, Solomon, like every other human to have ever lived, found himself to be stuck. Stuck in the lies of the world that encouraged him to ignore God and his wisdom. Stuck in the madness that blinded him to the truth, and so stumbled in the dark on the road to destruction. While Solomon might have had flashes of the wisdom which God created him for, Solomon, just like us, was ultimately unable to continue that walk of wisdom in his own power, in his own cleverness, in his own strength. This would all seem like a rather hopeless situation were it not for this morning's so-called wise guy, Christ. For while Solomon ultimately showed us the extent of what man's wisdom can do, Christ shows us instead what God's wisdom can do. This can be seen in our reading this morning when St. Luke introduces Christ to us today as being strong and full of wisdom, even though Christ was only a child at the time. Christ goes on to demonstrate this wisdom when he participates in the teachings of the temple, showing an insight and understanding of God's word not possessed by even the rabbis and scribes who had spent years in their pursuit of the truth. By the end of our reading, it is not Solomon who looks like the wise man, but Christ. Because after all, Solomon needed to be given his wisdom, a wisdom which he ultimately lost, while Christ proves himself from birth to be the source of all wisdom, flowing from him like water flows from a stream. Viewed from this perspective, even Christ's seemingly sarcastic wise guy remark this morning begins to take on a slightly different light. For far from a rebellious jab at his mother, an uncharitable or disrespectful insult unworthy of Christ, Christ's statement this morning that he must be in his Father's house is a reminder to the Virgin Mary and to us of just who and what Christ is. Christ is not some common man, a fallen human creature like Solomon who, for all of his potential, for all of his good intentions, for all of his efforts to follow God and obtain wisdom, could not break free from Satan's lies and the folly of this world. To the contrary, Christ is God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity taking up human flesh, the Creator entering his creation. In his subtle remark about needing to be with the Father, Christ is calling on us here at the very end of Christmas to be reminded one more time that he is not just some helpless baby in a manger, but God, the source of all life, the source of all hope, the source of all wisdom and truth. And it is by this coming into the world, by this willingness for God to come into our midst in the person of Jesus Christ, that we are finally set free from the shackles which once held back Solomon. For while Solomon was kept away from the true wisdom because of his sin, while Solomon could not truly love and serve God because of his slavery to the devil, while Solomon was blinded to the truth by the darkness of error, Christ has won the victory for us. By going to the cross for our sakes, by claiming us as his own in our baptism, by continuing to dwell in our hearts through his gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ has shattered the old barriers which has kept us as his enemies, which kept us as distanced from his holiness and perfection, and instead shares with us the life which he wished us to have since the beginning. Unlike Solomon, the wise man whose wisdom failed, Christ offers us the opportunity to truly know him, to be forgiven through his blood, and to be drawn into the heart and mind of God until our whole lives are ones of wisdom. Amen.